Oh, Lord, we've gathered here tonight, Lord. God, we want to worship you. We want to know you. We want to understand more about your great love for us, about the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf upon the cross. Lord, it's a mystery, but you've unfolded so many things about that mystery, Lord, and we want to explore those things tonight. Lord, we want to crawl into your heart. We want to see you more deeply, more fully, Lord, that we might know you better, that we might love you deeper and more fully. So, Lord, come. Come and touch our hearts and our minds. Open them. Illuminate us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome. I'm sure glad you came tonight. This is kind of like the hardcore night, you know. It's like some people come Easter, and that's good. How many are going to be there for Easter sunrise? 6:30 in the morning. Wow, good for you, a lot of you. Praise God. It was kind of, some of you might have noticed Pastor Aaron came up to me and tapped me on the shoulder, and you wonder, what was that all about? I know you didn't because I was behind you. He said, you know you're supposed to go up after worship, don't you? And I said, yeah, I know that. He says, we're not going to introduce you. I know that. But it was funny because we were in that song, and remember we were singing that song, Lord, to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And as we were singing that song, I just prayed, Lord, do whatever you want to, and I just didn't feel like worship was over. So you know, you just got to do whatever he wants to, amen? Amen. So, but anyway, oh, praise the Lord. We are going to think deeply tonight. I'm going to ask you to really come with me and think deeply about God. Think about this. What kind of God would actually make a plan to save all of humanity through the death of his one and only son? That his son, his precious son, his most precious prized possession of all of heaven would have to be agonizingly tortured to death. See, a lot of people think that the cross was God's plan B, that he had some plan A, but that didn't work out, so he had to come up with plan B. But the Bible tells us in many places very clearly that the cross was actually God's plan A. It was his plan A. The cross is God's first and best plan to redeem all of humanity. There are many verses, but one in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the, get this, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world was laid, before creation happened, before the universe was displayed, God already had planned for his son to be slain upon the cross for you and for me. And tonight we're going to discover more about God's wonderful love for us. Have you considered that our salvation began not at the cross of Calvary that we're focused on so much tonight, but our salvation actually began in the very heart of God? That's where it began. In fact, remember the most famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It started with God loving the world, loving us. It started with his heart of love. Now, in order to help us kind of organize our thoughts tonight, I've chosen the lyrics of a popular contemporary hymn entitled How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And so we're going to kind of walk through that hymn as well as the scriptures as we explore God's love, God's deep love for us. So the first thing we discover, and if you've got the notes, you can follow along with me. The first of the five things we're going to discover about God's love for us is God's love is a love that delights in us. His love delights in us. In the lyrics of the psalm, it says this, or the hymn rather, it says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I was arrested by this verse, John 17:6, when I was in my devotions a few weeks ago, and I was just pondering this. It just struck me. It says, Jesus, this is his high priestly prayer, you know, before he goes to the cross, and he says, Father, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You see, you and I, we were the property of our Heavenly Father. But our Heavenly Father chose to give us to Jesus. And that is so valuable to him. We are so precious to him. There are many scriptures that talk about it. Remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hidden for joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then, of course, in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down of the right hand of the throne of God. And 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have you considered that you are the treasure in the field? You're the joy that was set before him. You are his own precious, special people. That's what we are. We're that treasure, we're the joy, we're the special people, you and I. The second thing we recognize about the love of God is that it's a love that pays attention. God's love is a love that pays attention. Some of you might have seen one of those satirical videos about a husband and wife sitting at a table, and the wife is just, you know, emotionally pouring her heart out to the husband about something that's really troubling her, something that's heavy on her heart, and she's pouring out her heart to him. And the husband is sitting across the table, used to be with a newspaper, now it's with a cell phone, and he's just flipping through the cell phone, ignoring her. What a sad situation that wife would face if that truly happened to her, right? Have you ever been ignored? Ignored by someone that you trusted, someone that you valued, someone you loved, someone you wanted to know the pain that you were experiencing, the depth of difficulty you were having, and they just ignored you. They just put it off. They belittled you. Have you ever had that happen to you? I hope not, but many of us have. And the result is it hurts, and it hurts deeply. And I want you to consider holding that emotion. Consider the next verse in our hymn. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. So we're told that God the Father actually turned his face away from Jesus at his moment, his hour of deepest need, of darkest pain, of agony. Really? That's what happened. Why would he do that? Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46 says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So why would God the Father turn his face away from Jesus at his most desperate hour, when he needed to know God's presence? He needed to feel and experience and see God's countenance. Why would he do that? Well, I think it's because we had our sin placed upon Jesus. Yeah, that's why he turned his face from us, because our sin had separated us from the Father's love. And when our sin was transferred to Jesus, he was separated now from the Father's love. Think about how lonely it would be to have God turn his back upon you in your time of greatest need, your greatest trial on earth, and you felt completely alone, that God had completely isolated himself from you. Why would God do such a thing? Consider with me that Aaronic blessing of old. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Do you see there in that verse the connection between the face of God, the countenance of God, and the blessing of God? Through the shining of his face, through his looking upon you, through his countenance being bestowed before you, you now receiving through that action of God the Father, his very blessing on your life. But when Jesus hung upon the cross, he was not blessed by God. In fact, the Bible tells us he was cursed. Yeah, he was cursed. Think about that. Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree.'" So Jesus didn't have the blessing of God or the face of God looking upon him. Instead, he had the curse of God, and he took upon himself the judgment of God so that you and I may freely experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Wow. Wow, what kind of love. The third thing we recognize about God's love is it's a love that continually pursues us. God's love continually pursues us. It chases us down. It drags us back and hounds us until we repent and come back to him. I love what Jesus taught in these spiritual truths through parables. And one that I want to share with you tonight is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So look at the next verse of the hymn. "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out, among the scoffers. So the next truth we're faced with is that not only were we lost, but we were so lost that many of us cursed Jesus. We mocked Jesus, and we made fun of those that believed in Jesus. We made fun of his holy name. It says this in Matthew chapter 27, then two robbers were crucified with Jesus, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Who, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." And if we're honest with ourselves, we will have to admit there were times in our lives when we too could well have been one of those in the crowd mocking Jesus as he died upon the cross. You know, I've not always been proud of all the things I've said in my life. And I've certainly had moments when I have denied him and denied him that I was his disciple. And I too have done things I regret. Perhaps you have as well. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But the love of God constantly, faithfully, consistently pursued us." That's the kind of love our Heavenly Father has. It's a love that pursues us. Fourthly, we recognize it's a love beyond all reason. It's a love that blows our mind, okay? Consider with me some of the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. "Assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Think about who he said that to. And remember, I just read a verse. That same thief had just moments before mocked Jesus, just like the others. That's the heart of our God. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, I want to look at Jesus' last words right before that last verse I just shared, because the last verse were his very last words. But the ones that came right before, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we're reminded of those in the fourth verse of our hymn tonight. "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." It's finished. Jesus didn't stop short of his love for us. He didn't just go halfway. He didn't give up. Through the agony, through the pain, through the separation that he experienced with his Heavenly Father, he still continued up until his dying breath. He brought me life. He brought you life. Yeah. He finished the work of our salvation, Jesus. And this brings us to our fifth truth about God's love tonight. It's a love that is for us. His love is for us. Remember in Jeremiah 29:11, I know that the plans that I, or the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and of hope. That's his heart for us. His love is for us. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? And now as our hymn writer ponders these very truths, he can't help but shout the next words. He says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul penned these words many years ago from the book of Ephesians chapter 3, I'm quoting. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I began tonight with the question to ask us to consider to think about what kind of God would give his son to die an agonizing, humiliating death to save sinners, to save you and I. And I think the answer that we can come up with is that it's a God who wants you and I to understand the width, the length, the height, and the depth of his love for you. It's like I want my people to understand how deep, how wide, how high my love is for them. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's consider a little bit more deeply God's great love for us as we consider the love of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. So we must remember that it was all part of God's great love for you and I, for every man, for every woman, for every boy, and for every girl. It was all part of his plan to display his love by sending Jesus Christ to the cross. So Jesus hanging on the cross is God's demonstration of his love for a dying world. But it's also his declaration that each and every one of us need a Savior. It's his demonstration of love and declaration of our great need for him and for a Savior. When Laura and I were on our last RV trip, I was able to have two conversations, very interesting conversations, with two different people in two different parking lots. The first conversation took place in the parking lot of a real nice restaurant in a real bad part of town. And that conversation was with a security guard who was hired to watch over the vehicles while the patrons had dinner. So it was Lori's birthday. I wanted to take her out to a nice dinner, and it was a great dinner. And so we went to this restaurant. When we were done with dinner and got out, I went up to the security guard. Her name was Angela, and I handed her a $5 bill, and I said, I really want to thank you for taking nice, good care of my nice new truck. But then I also handed her a $1 million gospel tract bill, okay? So it's a $1 million tract. It looks like a $1 million bill. And I handed it to her, and I said, Angela, here's $1 million. You're worth much more than that. But I said, I also have $1 million question for you. I said, do you know what the question would be? And she said, no. And she wanted me to tell her. So I said, well, the $1 million question is, Angela, if you were to die tonight, you were to stand before God, and he said, Angela, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say to him? And she said, I tell him it's because I believe in you, and I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I said, you're exactly right. And I realized that Angela was a born-again Christian, and we rejoiced in that and fellowship for a little while. But I also had a second conversation with another person in another parking lot. It was the parking lot of a truck stop while I was fueling up my truck. And it was a trucker, and he walked by, and he was commenting on my trailer and talking about my trailer, and he has a trailer, and we kind of got into this conversation. And somehow, the conversation ended up about Jesus. And so we started talking about Jesus, and his name was Gilbert, and Gilbert said that he felt like Jesus died on the cross because the Romans hated him so much, and they crucified him, and that Jesus lived a life that was an example for us to follow. I said, well, Gilbert, it was a whole lot different and a whole lot more than just that. Jesus didn't just live a life that was an example for us to follow, but he was a Savior who willingly died for our sins. So let me ask you tonight, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Is he just a person that lived a good life that's an example for us to follow, or is he your very Savior that died upon that cross 2,000 years ago and gave his life so that you could go to heaven to be with God forever, so that you could have your sins forgiven? So that brings us to our communion time. So if you've got your communion cups somewhere, they were on your chair, and if you'd go ahead and pick those up. And parents, it's up to you as the parent to decide whether your children are kind of old enough to understand what we're doing here or not, okay? So as we take the cup, kind of peel off that top layer of cellophane that reveals this small wafer, and now we come to our final verse of our hymn. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. He begins with these words, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot have an answer. So why should you and I gain from the reward, from the victory, if you will, that Jesus accomplished upon the cross? Could you give an answer to that question if we were to ask you tonight? I believe the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus actually took our sin upon himself. He became sin while he was hanging there on the cross. And this is the reason the Father turned his face away from his beloved Son. So let's take the bread and break it as we remember that Jesus became sin for you and I. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance that I did this. I gave myself so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Would you take and eat? And next he took the cup. And we read, in the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, we go back to our hymn, the last verse. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot have an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you believe that Jesus' wounds, his death, his sacrifice, paid the ransom for your sins there at Calvary? And if you do, would you please drink from the cup? Years ago on Good Friday, the light of Jesus' life was snuffed out like a candle, and darkness was over the face of the earth. But the light of the love in God's heart burned ever brightly, because God knew that 3 days later, Jesus Christ would raise from the dead. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Oh, may he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you.